Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, with pregnancy comes expectations. Pregnant women, of course, are often referred to as expecting mothers. Well, just what is it that they're expecting? That they give birth to a boy or a girl? That seems to be a given. Are they expecting the pains or the joys that come with labor? Maybe. Are they expecting how the child will be live in relation with others in the family? Or expecting what kind of child it will be? Or what they will do? What this child will become? I'm sure that more could be said of what a mother might or might not be expecting of their unborn child. Yeah, in fact, there's a book that you could read. It's in the 5th edition right now. It's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. Maybe you guys have a copy of that at home. According to Amazon, it has now 43 million copies in print. It's quite a few. And according to an old quote from USA Today, it's read by 93% of all women who read pregnancy books. It's also dubbed America's Pregnancy Bible. Interesting title. Now, imagine reading a book that has some insight to shared expectations concerning the birth of a child. You know, if only there was another book that talked about the expectations of a child who was born for us, a child given to us. Oh yeah, that's right. It's called the Bible, right? Which brings us to the book of Luke, where we meet two women who are pregnant and full of expectation. First, there's Elizabeth. She's older. She's married for some time to a prominent priest named Zechariah. And though they have been married for some time, they have the pain of not having any children. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for children, but none had come. And so they had come to the disheartening conclusion, well, that they would just never be parents. That makes what's recorded in the gospel quite remarkable, because it's actually Zechariah who first hears this unbelievable news that his wife will be expecting. And not from the voice of his wife, but from the voice of an angel who appears to him while he is ministering in the temple of all places. In the place where the prayers are offered up as incense was burned, a messenger, an angel of God, speaks to Zechariah and proclaims that their prayers have finally been answered. And Elizabeth will be with child. Now, if that's not shocking enough, an angel speaks about what will be expected of this child. The child will be a boy, and he will be called John. He will fulfill the Lord's purpose for him by being the forerunner, the one who goes before the Messiah. And he will live as a Nazarene. He will not drink wine or any other fermented beverage. The angel goes on to say he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, or for the Lord, a people prepared. Those are some pretty specific expectations. And who can blame Zechariah for his astonishment concerning his as of yet conceived and unborn son? But then we have Mary. Her account is arguably even more amazing. She's young, and she's not yet married to Joseph, but she is betrothed to him. Their marriage has not yet been consummated, and she remains a virgin. An angel of the Lord came to her and delivered similar news. News about a child, her son. And his name would be called Jesus. He would be the Son of the Most High. He would be given the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. talk about great expectations. I mean, you can hear Mary's amazement. Well, how will this be? Will it happen after I'm married to Joseph? No. It will happen while you are still a virgin. The Holy Spirit will bring life to your womb with no help from Joseph. How can this be? Well, nothing is impossible for God. So here in the first chapter of Luke, we hear about these two pregnant women, both carrying children in their wombs under the most remarkable of circumstances. And on these children are set great expectations. Both would fulfill the words of God through the prophets. One to make way for the Messiah by calling for repentance of sin, and the other is the Messiah, the King who comes to save from our sin. When Mary was found to be with child, we read that she went to the house of her cousin Elizabeth, who lived in the hills of Judah. Now, on one level, you might expect that her movement to her cousin's house was simply to leave Nazareth and the potential for accusations made against her there. But I invite you to look a little closer, because there's something more happening here. For in the journey of Mary to Elizabeth's house, in the meeting of these two expectant mothers, God is fulfilling the past. Years prior to this, Mary's great-great-grandfather, David, the newly anointed king, was taking the Ark of the Covenant to the capital city, Jerusalem. You might say, so what? Remember, though, that the Ark of the Covenant was holy unto the Lord, because that's where God chose to dwell among his people. And on the top of this ark, or this box, was known as the mercy seat of God. So not only was the ark the place where God dwelt with his people, but it was the place that he dwelt with his people to be merciful, to show mercy to them. For on the mercy seat, the priest would take the blood of the sacrifices for sin and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, making atonement. So this is where God mercifully accepted the blood sacrifices for animals instead of demanding the blood of sinners. It was the one place in all of creation that one could point and say, there. There is the place where God is dwelling and choosing to be present among his people for justice and in mercy. If you recall from 2 Samuel 6, on the way to Jerusalem, King David and his company journeyed through the hills of Judea, leaping and singing, rejoicing and giving thanks to the Lord. But the road was rough, and the cart carrying the ark jostled, and it looked like the ark was going to fall to the ground. One of the priests stretched out his hand to stabilize it. He touched the holy, the untouchable ark, and he died. The music stopped. The leaping for joy gave way to fear and awe. King David was rightly fearful and in awe of God's very swift justice. I mean, if God says, do not touch, it's not a suggestion. He's not joking around. Going against what the Lord has said is sin, and the wage of sin is death. So David was understandably reluctant to carry the ark into Jerusalem. And so for 3 months, the presence of the Lord in and with the Ark of the Covenant remained in the hill country of Judah with the family of Obed-Edom. During those 3 months, the Lord graciously blessed the family. Come back to Mary and Elizabeth. Generations after this event, Mary brings the presence of the Lord to the same region. Now, not through the Ark of the Covenant, but in her womb. as she greets Elizabeth, her cousin, unborn John reacts the same way as King David did before, with rejoicing and with leaping in the womb of his mother. Elizabeth is filled with awe, realizing that she is in the presence of the Lord. She speaks not only of her own blessing, that the Lord should come to her, but that Mary is blessed to be the tabernacle of the Lord's presence. She could rightly point at Mary's protruding belly and say, "The Lord has made his presence with his people in the womb of Mary." And look, for 3 months, the presence of the Lord remained with the family of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and their family was blessed. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be mistaken. This is not just simply an account of the past. This is also hope for today and for the future. For these expectant mothers did give birth to their sons, and the sons did fulfill all the expectations that the Lord had for them. John faithfully went before Jesus, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins, and Jesus faithfully went before as the Son of the Most High, which was revealed as he was baptized years later by John in the Jordan. Jesus came to save his people, all people, by offering himself as the only atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. In Jesus, God's justice is satisfied. In Jesus, God's mercy on sinners is revealed. By his holy and precious blood shed on the cross, he redeemed a creation imprisoned by the darkness of sin. The blood of the Lamb was shed in the place of sinners. He suffered death on behalf of your sin and mine. And by his glorious resurrection, he opened the way to everlasting life for all who believe, that they too might leap for joy in eager anticipation and expectation of his bodily return in glory on the last day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we find ourselves. We now are an expectant people. If 93% of all pregnant women read pregnancy books, can sit down and read a volume of What to Expect When You're Expecting, surely, as expectant people, we should be eager to read the Holy Scriptures, where we can learn what it is to expect from our Lord. For the Scriptures hold forth Christ Jesus as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the one who takes away the sin of the world. It is in him that the fullness of the deity dwells. And so it is to Jesus that we point, and we say, there is God among us. And look at how he deals mercifully with me, a poor sinful being. It's in Jesus, and only in Jesus, that God's justice against sin is satisfied. God cannot abide sin, and yet God loves sinners. So what does he do? Well, the Son of the Most High takes the lowly place of sinners like you and me, and he suffers the consequences in our place. Justice is served in the death of Jesus, and mercy is shown to those who believe in him. We read in the Scriptures that the church is our mother. For in her we are born of water and of the Spirit in holy baptism, what you all witnessed this morning, and made to be children of God, not by our own reason or strength, but through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Through her, we are born into a family and made God's chosen people. And here in Christ's church, we are fed and nourished by the presence of Christ in word and supper. We read in the Scriptures that we are also referred to as the bride of Christ. united to Jesus in faith in a bond that not even death can break. We are the bride who lives in expectation of the groom's arrival to bring us into the fullness of the wedding feast that will have no end. We are the bride who has been washed and purified, made holy and blameless by the loving service and sacrifice of the groom. What shall we, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, expect when we are expecting our Lord's return in glory? Well, we expect his justice. We expect his mercy, all graciously given. We expect his presence with us in word and sacrament because he himself has promised it. We expect that we will be raised from the dead and live and reign with our again. Live as his people, fulfilling his purpose for you.